Good morning. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. This is an English Standard Version. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Good to be with you again this morning. As always, appreciate being with you and able to preach the gospel of Christ on these Lord days. We're going to, as you could probably tell by the scripture reading, we're going to continue our series on how to have a magnificent marriage. If you've been visiting with us, or if you are visiting with us, we've been preaching on this once a month, as opposed to just doing a weekly series on this, because I realize that many of you, this material may not be applicable completely or directly. So instead of doing it week by week and taking several weeks to do that, we thought we'd break it up once a month. And so we basically been doing this on the first Sunday of each month. And so today we continue how to have a magnificent marriage. And in looking at this, we have already laid the groundwork with regard to the foundation of marriage, leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. And then we turned our attention to the idea of being in a covenant relationship as opposed to marriage just being a contract. Then we turned our attention to the men, and we looked at the role that the men have within the marriage relationship. We picked on the men for a couple of weeks. I had one brother come up to me last time and said, "Don, that was a great lesson. I discovered I'm a better husband than I thought I was." Can you guess who that was? He's tall. Anyway, that one. but anyway, we picked on the husband. So we're going to pick on the wives for a little while for the next two lessons, I believe it is. Howard Hendricks said, "If your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work." Now, that's significant. And that's why this series of lessons, really the importance of it, can't be overestimated. It's because this isn't just about making our marriages better. Really, it's about saving souls. Because we can't pick and choose which part or portion of the Word of God that we're going to apply to our lives. God expects us to apply all of it to our lives. And that would include the things that He commands of us with regard to our marriages. You might remember in James chapter 2 and at verse 10, James said, "For whosoever or whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." And what that means then is it really doesn't matter what you do in the community or how you're behaving amongst friends and that sort of thing if you're not acting right at home. Our marriages affect our relationship with God. And that's the thing that we need to understand. That's how important our marriage relationship is. It can enhance our spirituality and help us to draw closer to God. Or if we're not acting right in the home, it can keep us out of heaven after a while. And so, again, we can't pick and choose. We have to live by everything that God commands. And again, that applies to the marriage relationship. So all of us who are married, we ought to be working on our marriages. If you have a good marriage, you should be working at making it great. If you have a great marriage already, you should continue to work to keep it that way. If perhaps you have a marriage that is not what you want it to be, you should be working at trying to make it better. And I hope that all of us here at Brown Street, that all of our marriages are good. In fact, I hope they're all fantastic. I hope we all have magnificent marriages. But if this congregation is like any other congregation where I have preached, there's always a few couples that are secretly struggling. I hope that's not the case, but if that is the case, if you are in a marriage that is struggling and you're having difficulties that then you need to strive to make it better. Don't try to get out of the marriage. Do what you can to improve the marriage. I remember where I preached before that there was a couple that was struggling in their marriage, and the wife would come up to me really over a several year period. She would come up to me and she would ask, well, is it wrong to get a divorce if I don't remarry? And I'd answer the question. And then time would pass, and we knew that they were struggling, and we sort of keep an eye on them, encourage them. And about a year later, she'd come up and say, well, what if I just get a divorce? Is divorce itself, are you sure that just divorce is sinful? And I'd talk about that a little bit. And, of course, Matthew 19:9 emphasizes the fact that you can divorce if there's fornication, but other than that, then God doesn't approve of it. We talk about that a little bit. And several months, you know, 8, 9 months later, whatever it was, she'd come back. And finally, you could tell as she would approach me on this that now she formulated her own opinion within her mind. She had come to the decision that there's nothing wrong with divorce. And then as she would come to me and talk to me, you could tell that she was heading in that direction. And before you know it, she was divorced. And before you know it, she was not only divorced, but remarried. And here's the point I want to make about that. That happened over a several-year period. They struggled for a long time. And over those years, instead of trying to make the marriage better, she had in her mind, and listen, you don't know the couple, we do, and there was plenty of blame to go around for both the husband and the wife. There's no doubt about that. But over that period of time, instead of trying to make the marriage better, she resolved in her mind that at some point that she just wanted out. And I'm saying to you, if your marriage is struggling a little bit, if you're having difficulty, if it seems to you that your marriage is a mess, then don't try to get out of the marriage. Start right now trying to make it better. Stop trying to find the fault with your spouse. First of all, look in the mirror and look at your own faults. That's a biblical principle, really. That whenever the Bible talks about our own spirituality and how we can improve ourselves in Christ, it always begins with the business of self-examination. Maybe that your spouse has some faults and flaws. No doubt he or she does. But look in the mirror and try to strengthen yourself and correct your own faults. That alone will help your marriage. Stop trying to find something better. Start trying to develop what you already have. Stop complaining all the time about your spouse. Start complimenting your spouse. Stop failing to forgive when your spouse makes a mistake, and start forgiving your spouse when your spouse makes that mistake. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Trying to make the marriage better. All of us, we should constantly be trying to make our marriages better. Why? Because if Christianity doesn't work at home, it's not working. So we need to have that mindset. We want to have magnificent marriages, and we want to be the best husbands, and we want to be the best wives that we can possibly be. Well, let's look then, as I suggested for the next few lessons, at the role of wives. And turn your Bible over to the passage that was read for us. Let's just go ahead and reread that passage again in Ephesians chapter 5. And at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so the first thing, of course, as we look at this, we find that the wife has a responsibility to submit. Let's look at several passages in Proverbs very quickly. I want to just throw this, that this is very important. I want this to be before you, particularly wives. At the end of this, Proverbs 12 at verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." That's indisputable. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." All of these passages come from the book of Proverbs. Later on, he said, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Finally, Proverbs 31 at verse 10, of course, an excellent wife who can find? She is far precious than jewels. Get out of concordance. You could read others from the book of Proverbs, all that uplift the wife. And we understand, those of us who are husbands should understand, that our wives are indeed precious, that they are jewels, that they are our crown. And that's how we ought to treat them. That's how we ought to think about them. But to you wives now, again, thinking about the first passage that was up there, Proverbs 12 at verse 4, look at the end of that. Because this is important. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So we emphasize, first of all, again, husbands, our wives are a crown to us. But the Bible modifies that a little bit. Because you can have a wife that is not a crown to you. According to the wise man, you can be a wife, ladies. You can be a wife that is rottenness to your husband. Now, you think about rottenness in the bones. First of all, that's painful, isn't it? If bones begin to rot, that is certainly not a good thing for that person. That is a bad thing, a terrible thing. And so a wife can actually become rottenness to his bones. A wife can end up being something that causes, being someone that causes pain and sorrow, can end up being hurtful instead of helpful. And now who is it? Who is the wife who would bring shame to the husband? It is the wife that doesn't fulfill her God-given role. And as we began to say, that, of course, the role has to do with submission. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the role of every wife. All of you who are married, you, if you're a wife, your responsibility first is to submit to your husband. Now, I understand that that's not a very popular thing in our culture today. And there's a lot of reasons why it's not very popular that we'll mention as we go along. But let's first of all emphasize what biblical submission is not. Because one of the reasons why it is unpopular is because a lot of people don't know really what biblical submission is. It has been abused over the years to the point where it's no wonder really that there are so many wives who resist and ultimately reject the idea of submission. It's because a lot of people don't realize what submission is. Let me ask you this question. Do you think marriage is a dictatorship or a democracy? You stop and think about marriage. Is it a dictatorship or a democracy? And before you formulate too much in your mind, one or the other, let me tell you, it's neither. It's not either one of those things. It kind of reminds me of what we're talking about on Wednesday night, the principle on Wednesday night in the book of John. You remember with the blind man, they were asking Jesus whether he was born blind because of because something that he did or something his parents did. And those of you in the Wednesday night class, remember we said they were guilty of the either or fallacy. They thought that was their only two options. And of course they were wrong. It was neither. But that's this kind of thing. A lot of people think that the home, the marriage, it either has to be one or the other. It either has to be a dictatorship or a democracy. And so women then in our society has to choose of either being a doormat to some kind of dictator or someone who declares herself as being fully emancipated in a two-headed domestic situation. And it's not either of those things. There's a third option. And that third option is what the Bible set forth and what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. And that is a voluntary submission. And again, we'll look at that. But let's just get in our minds just quickly what this biblical submission is not. It is not slavery. Wives aren't just the property of their husband. They're not slaves. And while there might be some men who treat their wives as slaves, it's because they don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we need to understand it's not slavery. It is not a sacrifice of dignity. There is nothing that is shameful at all in a wife submitting to her husband. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's the message that comes across in our society by feminists and by liberals and humanists. They all want to think this idea of a woman submitting is just a disgraceful kind of thing. Like you Christians are trying to push women back into the dark ages, and you want to make sure that they're kept under the thumb of men. And that's not the point at all. The fact of the matter is, biblical submission doesn't mean that women sacrifice their dignity. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that they have to give in to unthinking obedience. In other words, that they can never question anything that their husband says or any decision that he makes. They just have to kind of blindly go along. That's not biblical submission. That's not what the Bible's talking about at all. It's not becoming a doormat. It's not a denial of self-expression. I mean, it's no wonder, again, there's a lot of men in society who think that they have to pound their wife into submission. And I don't mean physically, though sometimes some husbands sadly think that. But I'm talking mentally and psychologically. And to the point where she does just become sort of a piece of property, and she can never express her ideas or set forth her opinions or try to be a part of a solution of the family problem or anything like that. She can't express herself at all. And again, that's sort of becoming a doormat. And I know of marriages where that sort of thing happens, all under the guise of headship on the part of men. That's not biblical submission. The fact of the matter is, husbands, you ought to want your wives to express themselves. You should want to listen to their ideas and their opinions and their thoughts on things when you're trying to come to a conclusion. And that's not what biblical submission is. Biblical submission isn't inferiority. Because the wife is commanded by God to submit to her own husband, that doesn't make her inferior. Now let me just say in passing that there is a sense in which both men and women are inferior to one another. And there's some ways in which women are superior to men, and there's some way in which men are superior to women. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to value and worth and personhood, man and woman are equal. And the reason I know that is because how they were created. Remember over in Genesis chapter 1? Listen to Genesis chapter 1 very quickly. At verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. As we sort of hinted at in Bible class this morning, that's what makes up man. The two genders, male and female. I was talking about this passage once. I had a fella called me up on the phone and talked to me for 45 minutes. He was trying to convince me that this didn't apply to women. That man, the male gender, was created in the image of God, but not women. Well, how do you explain then over in Genesis chapter 9? Turn over there to Genesis, the 9th chapter, and beginning at verse 5, it says, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? For God made man in his own image. Adam is the word, the Hebrew word for man, in this passage as well as the one in Genesis chapter 1. Strong says it refers to species. It refers to mankind. Now, if that's not the case, if that word Adam, if that just means the male gender, then that would mean that it's okay if you kill a woman. But you know, you can't kill a man, because if you do that, your blood has to be shed. Who would conclude that on the basis of this passage? No, when he says man here, obviously he's talking about mankind, male and female. And he concludes it there at verse 6 by saying, for God made man, that's male and female, God made man in his own image. And the point of it is this, both male and female are created in the image of God. Women are not inferior from that standpoint. They have just as much value and just as much worth as their male counterpart. And the fact that they have to submit to the male doesn't eradicate this fact at all. And I'll prove it. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. You might remember in Luke the second chapter when Jesus, as it said that Jesus got lost, and you know, Jesus really wasn't lost. He knew exactly where he was, but Joseph and Mary couldn't find him. And you remember how all that turned out. But look at the very end of Luke chapter 2. At verse 51, it says something interesting. It says, and he, that is Jesus, went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus was submissive to Joseph and Mary. Now let me ask you, did that rob Jesus of his dignity? Did that make him a second-class citizen? Did that somehow rob him of his value? Was it a disgrace? Was it shameful for Jesus to submit to his parents? Did that make Jesus inferior to his parents? Of course not. You'd answer no to all of those questions. The fact that he submitted did not make him inferior, and it wasn't a disgraceful thing for him to do. And so why would we conclude then, when a woman submits to her own husband, that somehow she's robbed of dignity and it's a shameful thing and that makes her inferior? We shouldn't conclude that, because that's not the truth. But looking at biblical submission then, the wife has to submit to her own husband. Doesn't make her a slave. It doesn't rob her of her dignity. It doesn't refer to unthinking obedience or becoming a doormat or a denial of self-expression. And it certainly doesn't make her inferior. So, what is biblical submission? It's very simple. It's accepting the final authority of your husband. Now, all of you who are married, all of you women, this is not an option. And listen to me, it doesn't matter who your husband is. And it doesn't matter what kind of husband he might be. It doesn't matter how many areas where he falls short. You have to recognize that in the home, the husband has final authority. As I said, that's not popular in our society today. And a lot of people rebel against that whole concept. And they think again that Paul was a male chauvinist. I'm amazed at what I've heard over the years about Paul for some of the things that he said about women. But we can't forget, everything Paul wrote, he wrote by inspiration. And the fact of the matter is, because Paul emphasized the fact that women have to submit to their own husband, we know that that's good. Because he was just speaking the mind of God. And whatever comes from God is good. God only gives us commands that are fair and just and in our best interest. The commandments of God are never grievous, as it says in one place. And so, sisters, this is a command, not just from Paul. This is a command from God himself. Paul is speaking as an ambassador. And society may reject this. Society may think, again, this is just male chauvinism. But this is best for you. It's best for the man. It's best for marriage. It's best for society. Because God knows what's best. And so you have a decision. Are you going to accept the final authority of your husband? And this really is how it works in real life. From time to time, you know that decisions have to be made in the home. Husbands and wives should work together at trying to solve any problem that arises. There ought to be communication between the husband and the wife. There ought to be a conversation that's open and that's free, and that husband and wives are sharing their thoughts and their ideas on whatever the problem or whatever the decision is that has to be made. And we understand that decisions have to be made in the home. Husband and wives are a team. They ought to work at it together. But now, there are going to be times when a good couple, a husband and wife, they come together and a decision has to be made and there's a disagreement. And in many times, as you think about that and you pray about it and you work through it, it can be worked out. But there are times when husband and wives, at the end of the day, just see something differently. And what do? It's at that point when the wife has to step aside and voluntarily recognize the final authority of the man. Doesn't mean that his decision is best. He might be wrong in a conclusion that he comes to, but that's what biblical submission is. That's what a loving, godly wife will do. Recognize the final authority of the husband. It's not always easy, but that's what God calls on you wives to do. Somebody has to have the final authority. Like someone said, if two people ride the same horse, someone has to sit in the back. I mean, that's just the way it is. Whenever you have situations where you're dealing with people, someone has to have final authority. And God, in all of His wisdom, He said that in the marriage relationship, it is the man. And wives, you must submit. That's just the way it is. Don't try to find loopholes around it. Don't complain about the personality of your husband. Don't try to find fault with him so you can back out of that. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you must recognize the final authority of your husband in the home. That's the position that God has placed the husband in. And you wives, God has placed you in the position to submit. And sometimes it's hard. I can remember, I don't know if I told this story before or not. Again, sometimes husbands are wrong. And I can remember when Janice and I first got married, I had a good idea. In fact, let me blame it on somebody else. It was another preacher's idea. He was somewhat of a mentor to me, so I listened to him. And we needed a car badly. And so there were two cars that were exactly the same, but one had a bad body and the other one had a bad engine. And the preacher told me, and he did mechanic work on the side. And so he said, this is what you do. You take that engine out of the car with the bad body, and you put it into this car over here with the good body. And I think they were going to give me both cars for like $500. Who could pass that up? I'm thinking, okay, that works. I'll just get this good engine, put it in the... I could just picture Jan right now saying, don't do it. I don't really remember her doing that, but I remember she wasn't in favor of it. But you know, I'm the head, so that's what I'm going to do. And so I bought it and planned to put that good engine into the car with the good body. And I don't believe, if I remember, we may have finally got it going. I can't even remember if we ever even got it going. If we did, we had very few miles on. We were just out $500. It wasn't a good idea, but it sounded good, didn't it? Now, some of you men probably think, yeah, I would have done that. Sounded good. And you women are probably shaking, no, don't do it. Don't do it. But that's the idea. Sometimes husbands make mistakes. Our decisions aren't always right and they're not always best. But that's the position that God made us, put us in. And when we fall, wives, you're to pick us up. You're to support us and help us. Not try to overrule, not try to get to the point where you are no longer supporting. Your job is to submit. You may think that the husband's decision is wrong. In your heart, you may know he's making a poor decision. He's the head. You are to willingly submit. That's a part of recognizing the final authority of the husband. And that's the way God set it up. Whether we like it or don't like it, that's the way God set it up. And so that's the way it has to be. The reason for that, well, Paul tells us the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5 at verse 23. And you know what's interesting about that passage, at least this passage in Ephesians, as Paul deals with the brethren at Ephesus, he doesn't really explain much there. He doesn't give them too many reasons. In the Ephesians passage, at least, he just sets it forth as a matter of fact. He doesn't say you wives have to submit because it's the politically correct thing to do. He doesn't say wives have to submit because that's what the culture demands. He doesn't say, oh, there's been some kind of sociological investigation and it's been proven that this is the way it ought to be. He doesn't say any of that. He just sets it forth as fact. And the brethren at Ephesus evidently accepted it. And that's exactly what you wives need to do. Again, don't try to find loopholes around it. This is the position that God has put you in. You have to submit. Why? Because God said so. Now, we understand that not everyone is just going to agree and do it. In fact, they didn't even do that in the first century. It seems as if the brethren at Ephesus had the right attitude. The sisters in Ephesus kind of took. But you remember Paul dealing with the Corinthians, don't you? They weren't accepting this sort of thing very good. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice Paul there has to give some reasons for this. Because they didn't quite have the good attitude that the brethren at Ephesus had. These sisters were struggling with this concept. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 3, first of all, Paul sets forth the principle. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Now there's the principle. Again, the Bible is not going to change with time. That's God's word. The head of the wife is the husband. And then because the Corinthians were kind of struggling with this, he sets forth some reasons down at verse 8 and 9. He says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, there's three things there that we find. The woman came after man. That's implied in the words of Paul, isn't it? The woman came after. Paul states that specifically in 1 Timothy. The woman came from the man, and the woman came for the man. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are scriptural facts that cannot be denied and will not change. This is the reason in the Corinthian letter that Paul set forth for the wife's submission. The woman came after the man. The woman came from the man. The woman came for the man. Only question is, are you wives, are you going to lean towards the Corinthian women and struggle with it? Or are you going to be like the folks in Ephesus? Where Paul just stated it and it was accepted. I would encourage all of you wives to understand that God knows best. And when God says that the wife is to submit to her own husband, you just accept that. You know in your minds that God doesn't set forth commandments that are grievous. And since he set forth that as a command, it must be in your best interest. Because that's the truth of the matter. Now just a quick word to husbands about headship. Because once again, one of the reasons that there's so many struggles in this area is because this business of submission and the related business of headship have been abused so much over the years. And I would suggest two things to you with regard to how a man can rule. You can rule like Rehoboam and cause division. Remember that? After Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took the throne and he had a decision to make. He called in all of the old counselors and they said, lighten the load of your father Solomon. The people will love you. The people will serve you. And that was good, wise advice from the aged men of his society. But he said, no, he called in the guys he grew up with, the young men. And asked them the same thing. What should I do? And this is what the older men said. What should I do? They said, no, you make it harder. You make the burden harder. You tell them, oh, my father chastised with whips. I'm going to chastise with serpents. You let them know who's boss. And he, of course, took the decision of the young men. And what happened? That's when the kingdom divided. He divided the kingdom because of his manner of ruling. And by the way, when he died, not much is said. Just have record of him dying and being buried with his fathers, and that's about it. And men, you can choose that if you want to. You can try to rule in the home with an iron fist. You can cause it to be a burdensome thing for your wife to submit to you. You know what's going to happen? Just what happened to that kingdom. You're going to have a divided home with chaos and confusion. And you can pound your chest if you want to. And you can stand up and say, I'm the head. And I'm the one who has to make all of these decisions. I'm the boss. I can do it. I don't need her input. I don't need her ideas. And she better do what I say. And you see where you end up with that. Or you can be like Josiah. And when you have time, we don't have time to do it this morning, but when you have time, read 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. He was a king. First of all, he did what was right in the eyes of God. He was a real young guy. He was a boy, basically, when he took the throne. But he was smart enough to cleanse the kingdom. And he took down the places where the Israelites would commit idolatry. And he renewed the word of God and put it before the people. And he started the observance of the Passover again. And he even, out of his own possessions, he provided thousands of lamb and sheep and even bulls. And so, in other words, he was a compassionate, kind king who did what was right in the eyes of God. And the kingdom was at peace. And you know what the Bible says? When he died, the people wept because he knew how to rule. And I'm just saying to you men, this lesson really is for the women. You women, you have to submit because your husband is the head of the home. Your husband is your head. That's the position God put him in. Submission is the position that God put you in. But men, you can help by ruling like Josiah and causing love and endearment. Or you can be like Rehoboam if you want to. You be the big tough guy. And see where that leads you in the end. Well, let's look at the extent of the submission. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's pretty encompassing, isn't it? In everything. Wives, your husband is the head. He has final authority in everything. There is no area in the home life where he doesn't have final authority. He has authority with regard to the finances. He has authority with regard to the children. He has authority with regard to lifestyle. He has authority over things spiritual and things physical. He has authority in every realm. You are to submit to him in everything. That's just what the record says. There's no way of watering that down. It's what the record says. So wives, you must submit to your husband in everything. And certainly, again, if husbands are wise, you'll include your wife and let her have input in things and express herself and all of that. That's what a loving husband will do. But it encompasses everything. That's the extent of the submission that he sets forth. Number two, the extent is to your own husband. Now, that's important to point out because the Bible doesn't teach male dominance, as some people think. Really, when you start thinking, we read a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 just a while ago in verse 3 where the head of woman is the man. Man is the head of woman. That is a general principle that is true, universally true, and will always be true as long as this world stands. But there's two realms where application of that is made. It's first of all made in the church. Now we recognize that, don't we? Paul expressed that in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 11 through 13. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? For Adam was formed first and then Eve. There's the order of things again. But he's dealing there with the church. Why is it that women aren't to be preachers and pastors? Because they're in a role of submissiveness with regard to man. The man is the head of woman. And in the church, that is expressed by women not taking leadership roles in the church. Oh, I know that's even rebelled against in society. In fact, most denominations reject this concept. Even with this, they say, oh, that Paul was just a male chauvinist. But those of us who are Bible believers, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We know that what Paul wrote wasn't just for the first century. It wasn't just for his culture. It's for all time until Jesus comes back. So the first expression of the headship of man over woman is in the church, and the second one is in the home. Wives, submit to who? Your own husbands. And so that's the second application of that general rule of men having the headship over women. It's expressed in the church and in the home. Why Paul said, your own husband. You wives don't have to submit to me. Janice has to submit to me because I'm her own husband. And so, again, this idea of male dominance, isn't the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Is it all right? You know, the question over the years have been asked, is it all right for women to work in the world in situations where they have men under them? Yes. There's nothing inherently sinful with that. A question could be asked whether women should work in the home, work in the world, and that sort of, that's a discussion for a different time. The only thing I know is there isn't any eternal principle at all, there isn't any passage at all that would say it's wrong for women to have men under them in the workplace. We have a Bible example of it with Deborah. She was a judge, a God-appointed judge, and she had authority over women. Until what? Until she went home. She had a husband, and when she got home, she had to leave that authority that she had in the secular realm at the door, and she had to submit to her own husband. Why? Because the man in the home is the head of the wife. But let's understand that this isn't a male dominance kind of thing. All women don't have to be in subjection to all other men. In the church, it's expressed by not taking a leadership role. In the home, it's expressed by submitting to your own husband. That's the extent of it. And then, as is fitting to the Lord. Now, that comes from a different passage, Colossians 3 at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means that wives, again, as we've been saying, you have to recognize the final authority of your husband in the home. But you have to also recognize that there is someone greater than all of us. And that, of course, is God. And so the wife is to submit to her own husband. But if her husband is trying to get her to do something that is contrary to the law of God, we still have that eternal principle that Peter spoke about. We ought to obey God rather than man. So wives are never commanded to do something that a husband is demanding if it is contrary to the gospel of Christ. That's not fitting in the Lord, is it? And so the submission has to be as is fitting in the Lord. We always, always put God first. And then finally, one more thing with regard to the motive. Back to Ephesians 5 at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that's an important statement there. And Paul isn't just saying, you obey your husband as you would obey Christ. That's not really what he's saying there. Like the husband doesn't have the exact equivalent role to his wife as Christ has over us. Christ is supreme. He is the supreme Lord. He has all authority. Paul isn't simply saying that. What he is really saying in this statement is this, that the wives ought to obey their husbands. Because when they do that, they are obeying the Lord. You catch that, ladies? When you obey your husband, why should you? What's the motivation for obeying, submitting to your husband, and recognizing the final authority that he has? It's because when you do that, you're actually obeying Jesus. Because that's what he commands you to do. You can't separate those things at all. When you look at the other side of that, what happens when you refuse to recognize the final authority of your husband in the home? What happens when you try to steal that authority and you try to be the head in the household like many are doing today? That's disobedience to Christ. That's not just disobeying your husband. That's being disobedient to Christ. And that's really what Paul is getting at when he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because when you obey him, you're obeying the Lord because he commanded you to do it. And that should be motivation. We should all be motivated, of course, to do what God has commanded us to do and to serve him in every way. Remember, we said in the beginning, you can't just pick and choose. I know our society doesn't like this, but this is the way God set it up. These are the roles that God has placed us in. Remember in the previous lesson, we talked about playing the roles well. We live in an enlightened society where so many people think, again, there are no roles for husband and wives, and the husband isn't over the wife, and so the wife doesn't have to submit to anyone. As I said, they think that's male chauvinism. They want to put a stop to that. That's the devil at work. And in this enlightening society where they think that women have made so much progress, and listen, women have made a lot of progress in society. And as a man, even, I'm glad for a lot of that. But I also recognize that some of it that's related to feminism and that sort of thing and liberalism, that it hasn't been good for society. It's been bad. And look at our marriages now in this enlightened society. 50% of marriages ending in divorce. I wonder why. It's because the roles that God has set forth are being ignored, sometimes even in the church. Wives, here's your first duty. You submit to your own husband. And let me close by saying this. It is a voluntary submission. Listen, it is not your husband's responsibility to make you submit. It's sometimes expressed. Well, you know, if he was man enough, that almost all men can make the toughest woman submit if they really had a mind to do it. But that's physical abuse. It is not my responsibility to force Janice to submit. It's her responsibility to voluntarily submit to her own husband. That's true with all of you who are wives. And you must do it regardless of who your husband is. And even if he's failing in certain areas, the only thing you don't have to do is obey him if it's a violation of God's law. Other than that, we have to recognize the importance of playing our role well. Both husband and wives need to do that. We all need to give 100%. Like the fellow who was at the couple that was getting counseling, and the counselor was pointing out, you know, it's a two-way, marriage is a two-way street. And the husband said, yes, I just wish she had more traffic than she does. But what he was misunderstanding, that marriage is not a two-way street. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. It's every husband, you doing your best to fulfill your role, regardless of whether or not your wife is doing so. You wives, you submit regardless if your husband is doing all that he should be. Now, for sure, it's easier when we both cooperate and do our part. But individually, I have to be the best husband I can be no matter what. You wives, you have to submit no matter what if it's not a violation of God's law. Let's apply these things and have magnificent marriages. Let's improve our marriages if we need to. Let's work on our marriages every day. The importance can't be overstated. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said much in this kind of lesson about God's plan of salvation or what you need to do to be saved. But if you're here this morning and you're outside of the ark of safety, don't leave this morning without being saved. God is such a loving God. He has set forth such a wonderful plan of salvation that makes it accessible to everyone. If you have reached the age of accountability, you can obey the gospel and be saved this very day. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, Peter put it simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're age, you can do that. You can repent this very day. You can be baptized. The water's ready. and come out a new creature in Christ. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, why not repent and ask God for forgiveness? Acts chapter 8, you can be restored into a relationship with God if you're willing to do that. You've sinned publicly, make it known publicly so we can help you and pray for you. But get right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.